All right, as they're walking out, I'm gonna let you in on a little something here. I had some technical difficulties this week. Many of you that's seen me preach before notice I usually have an iPad. That is for my ADD personality. So see, with an iPad, you can just kind of scroll, and you can get all what you said kind of out of it. Because I have a tendency to linger a little bit. Okay, you know, I linger a little bit on some stuff. So this could be a struggle. Okay, so I'm gonna try my best today. So you might get a. Okay, then we'll get back at it. But I promise I'm going to do my best. And I'm also going to let you in on a little secret. I am not a gifted intro guy. So sometimes I spend hours and hours on intros. And Sam's like, ba-boom, ba-bam, and he's pulling all this stuff out and quoting scripture. And it's just not me. I can't remember what we ate last night. So I'm not good at that. But what I do want to do, is today is to tell you that kind of what we're going to do. Because I don't know, for me, it just kind of helps me when I'm hearing to know where we're going to go with this today. So we're going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If you want to get there now, you can. We're going to talk about a couple things that, to me, I just really think it's going to challenge you. I think it's going to challenge you because it challenges me. And I think there's probably a few people in here that are really gifted and probably won't be as challenged in this area as others. But I think by and large, I think most of you guys are with me on this. Probably gonna challenge you a bit because I don't think it's really natural for us to do apart from Christ. Okay? So we're given a call, a command. So when you hear me say call, you can think of it as a command, because I think Paul mostly pushes this on us as a command because we see it in so much scripture throughout the New Testament. So I'm gonna say it's a call, but I'm telling you right now that call is actually a true command for the church. It's actually more like a describing what the church actually is. So that means we have to really pay attention to ourselves and to what we're bent naturally to. I don't think is this. As we go through Philippians 2, 1 through 11, you're going to see what I think. I really do believe this, guys. I think this is probably the most important aspect of Christian life, because I think gospel living is absolutely anchored in what we're going to talk about today. So let's go ahead and read chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to give you a big old intro on this, but you remember that this is Paul writing from prison. Remember that the whole book of Acts, the last part of the book of Acts, you see what Paul goes through. This is him. Paul became kind of like on house arrest, what we would think of a house arrest in Rome under Nero. And this is Paul writing to the churches that he has already, maybe we can say he's planted, or he is at a part in planting. He's been a part of these churches throughout the region of which is modern day Turkey, okay? And that kind of area. That's where Ephesus is and Philippi and then all the way up to Greece. So this is Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. Amen. May he bless the preaching of this word extra specially today as I attempt to walk through this. So here's the three things that I kind of broke this up into. Anytime you hear a sermon that needs to last 25 to 45 minutes, there's going to be more to it. So this is what I want to talk about today. This is what I see. I think this is mainly what we see in this passage. First, you get a call. You get a command we talked about. Then you get the model. That would be verses 5 through 7. You get the model that we see. We get Jesus as the model. And then we get the confidence we have in Christ. And that's 9 through 11. So that's what I see when I look at this scripture. So we have the call, the model, and the confidence. But as true Greg Plaster fashion, what I'm going to do is I'm going to flip that around. Because I really want to camp out on the call. And I think it's really important, the call, okay? Because that's what we're uncomfortable with. However, we can't get to the call without the confidence we have in God, our Creator, and Jesus, our example, and what he actually did for us to be able to answer the call, to be able to perform as the church, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to actually go through this scripture backwards, okay? That's my attempt here today. I pray that it works. So hang with me, because the confidence and the model are really, really important. So we see in verse 9, so we're starting backwards. We're going to do these sections, 9 through 11. So what you see in 9, verse 9, you see the word therefore. I don't know if the scripture was on there, but so we're going to talk about the confidence. But on verse 9, if you're in your Bible, you see the word therefore. Remember, therefore is extremely important to what we have already read. So when you see the word therefore, it actually ties in to what was before it, right? So therefore directly connects the passages above. And so we understand that the foundation of this passage is what I'm about to tell you. It is God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So why is that important? Because the call that we're going to get to last, the call for us to be the church, the way God designed the church to be, we absolutely cannot do it. I told you it's not in our nature. It absolutely cannot be done properly without understanding where first the call has been called from. And that is a place of authority. See, it really doesn't matter if I tell you to do something if there's no authority behind what I tell you to do. If I tell you to, if Aaron tells me or Thomas tells me, hey, you should try this. Boom, chicka, chicka, boom. You know, and that's what happens in practice. They're the authorities. I am not a musician. I love music and I can play some instruments, but I am in no way a musician. So I lean on their authority with that. How much more authority does God have over his creation? Much less his church, right? So what we have to understand here is the call that we have been given in this passage comes from the ultimate authority, the highest of highs, okay? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That is authority. Every tongue will confess. It doesn't say only Baptists will confess or people at First Baptist. It says every tongue, every knee, right? So that gives us an idea that this authority that was given to Paul to write this letter is speaking actually to each and every single person in this room today. And it is an authority that is above all things. It is, for the hearer, it is the name above all name, Jesus, who is actually commanding to do this. So that means that the call that we're going to talk about is a heavenly call. It's a supreme call. We must understand that this is a heavenly call to a specific people for a specific purpose. You get that? It's a supreme call. It's a supreme call to a specific people for a specific purpose. Very important to understand that. But not only is that the case, but how beautiful is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we actually don't only get a call from the Most High God, the name above all names. We actually get a living example in Christ, which is the model part of this. I said I'm going to try to fly through this so we can get to the call. Do you know that no other religion can claim what Christianity can claim about Jesus Christ? No other religion that I'm aware of, so someone's going to hit me with a, hey, did you know back in, that I'm aware of, no other religion has the creator of the universe becoming human. Now, that is a statement that we can talk about. And when I say the creator of the universe, I hope you understand what I mean. God, the Godhead, the three persons of the Trinity, that the Son, God the Son, came to earth and became flesh, became a human being. That right there is astounding. It's why they call it the Immaculate Conception, right? Because it is an immaculate thing. It is an amazing thing that Jesus came to earth. Just that. That he did what he did. Not only did he come to earth, but he lived a humble life, becoming like us in human form, living a servant life. I mean, I'm not going to do this, but we can go through scriptures galore that shows Jesus as a servant. And then, not only that, but then dying the sinner's death. The death that was designed for you and I. The fiction was, that was just a window, a glance at hell, at judgment. That's what the cross is. It's a little portrait, because it doesn't do it justice, but it's a little portrait of hell. So that's what we deserve. But Jesus came in human form, willing to die on the cross, just as we read in verses 5 through 8. And not only that, he did that all as an innocent man, living a perfect, sinless life. But he wasn't sinless because he wasn't tempted. Amen? He had a nature like ours, and there was sin surrounding him. Satan and sin and the world, the culture, whatever you put out there, anything you've ever struggled with in your life is not a new struggle. It is the same struggles that they had in the first century. It doesn't matter whether it's a sexual sin, financial sin, just whatever. I don't care. Jesus was faced with that. Even more so, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days dealing with Satan one-on-one. So we have as Hebrews says, we have a high priest that sympathizes with us, right? And in verse 7, the model does this. Verse 7 and 8, I just want to read this part to you. Talking about Jesus, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That affirms what I just told you. What Jesus did was modeled a servant life. And what Jesus did was showed the church what it's supposed to look like. And before any of you are tempted to say, what I often struggle with, yeah, Greg, but He didn't lose his deity. He still was 100% God. And that's true. Jesus didn't lose his deity. He gave up glory in a sense, but really he didn't lose his deity, right? So that was Jesus. Can I just tell you one thing? It's what Paul alludes to in the first part of this that we'll get to, that the spirit of the same spirit that lives in Jesus lives in you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that lives in every single person who trusts and believes in Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. That's what we have. So we have to be careful saying, well, I can't do what Jesus did. It is Jesus. There is a part of that that is true. It's just a little part of that. But we have the same spirit in us as believers to accomplish the will of God. So the God of the universe became a perfect model. He took the wrath of God, knowing full well. You know he was even tempted with this. If you're God, bring yourself down from that cross, right? He knew full well that he could rain fire from the sky. He could call legions of angels. He was on that cross with the power in him to call out to the mountain lions and have them just destroy everybody. He could, because he's a God over all creation. He could have done anything, and yet he stayed on the cross. That, brothers and sisters, is our model. So that is our model of the calling that we have. So let's get to the good stuff. What is the calling? What is the call? It's in verses 1 through 4. This starts out with kind of a confusing statement, but I want to clarify that really quick in verse 1. We need to understand what Paul is actually saying here. So in verse 1, Paul says, so if, he uses that word if, right? If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, etc., etc. He says, if. That is a rhetorical question. Please understand, this isn't Paul wavering on the gospel. Because it can be a little bit confusing. If is a rhetorical question to the church. What he's basically saying here is, since. You guys get that? He's not really saying if. And I can back this up with multiple scriptures. Just for the lack of time, I'm not going to do that. But if you have questions on that, please feel free to ask. But we know, because of the whole of Scripture, we know that the Christian gets encouragement from Christ. We know that the Christian gets comfort from his love. We know that the Christian gets participation in the Spirit, because I just said the Spirit of God lives in us. And we know that there's an affection and a sympathy that comes with being a Christian because of the Spirit of God. So we know what he's truly saying is, since you have claimed to know Jesus. So this is one of those verses. If you call yourself a Christian, is another way he could have said this. If you claim to know Christ, then do this. That is always, to me, it's always a scary thing when you see the scripture lay out like that. If you really are saved, if you really are truly a Christian, here's what you should look like. Do this. Because then we get all like, ugh. Because if you're like me, you understand that you have limitations. You have something called the flesh. You have desires that are not lined up with what God wants you to be desiring. And so you say, I'm done. I can't do it. So maybe this Bible isn't true. And I know there's someone in this room that has looked at this word and say, am I really a Christian? The thoughts that I have, the things that I say, could it be that I missed it? Well, that's why you have to have the confidence in Christ. You have to know what he has done for you, and you have to cling to the gospel and know that, you know, you're not going to be perfect. However, there is a call on your life that is not your own. And it's not about whether your football team wins, or whether you kill the big deer, or whether you make this much money. The call on your life is specific. And it is obvious in the scriptures. So what is this? What do we do? What then do we do? Well, verse 2 starts out, have the same mind. Remember that? Having the same mind. So have the same mind. Have the same love. Be in full accord. Be in full accord. This is like the telephone book trick. You know how you can rip a page of the telephone book, but you cannot rip a telephone book. I know there's probably some muscular guy that did it, but you guys get what I'm saying. Why is that? Well, because it's in full accord. It's bound. That's the calling here. Be in full accord. Be of one mind. Well, that sounds like communism. That sounds like, no. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about a specific people to be of one mind. This is talking about unity. This is unity. This is what the call is for these specific people to be a unified people. No matter what type of person you are, type A, type B, blah, 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 to be unified, to be in full accord, one mind, same love. This is Acts 2:42 stuff, guys. This is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of believers, to the breaking of bread, which is one of my favorite things, and prayer, to prayer. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4:2. He says, you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another's burdens in love, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, these specific people devoted themselves to one another. They knew that any decision that was made was going to be made with the wisdom of the church, no matter what it was. You know, maybe not like I'm calling Alex. Well, actually, Alex is a good go-to. If you need somewhere to eat in St. Louis area, yeah, you definitely want to call Alex. So that was a bad example. But, you know, maybe I'm not going to say, hey, where do I, you know, whatever. You guys get my point. We do make decisions together. We don't lord over each other in our decisions. Eventually, it's your call. You say, I do this. But this specific people that this word is talking about, they come together. This is the body of Christ. A collection of misfits from different backgrounds, different cultures, different upbringings, different interests, and different ethnicities becoming one. Sounds a lot like Sunday school, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like marriage. Now, I will agree that we don't treat each other the same as we do our spouses. But there is a similarity there. This is a one union. This is a covenant that we make, right? So verses 3 through 4, it also goes a little further with unity. And it talks about being humble. It says, 3 through 4, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, so be humble. This is the one that hurts. Tell me if this makes you squirm a little bit. This is what he says. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, that one's hard for me. Because I like me some Greg. Like, I think about myself first. Now, so I don't think that Paul's actually saying create yourself to be, don't worry about anything about yourself. Only look to the, I don't think that's what Paul's saying. And I say that because Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're actually kind of lying to ourselves when we say, I think it's a fake humility. I think it's a fake humility to say, Well, I love my neighbor more than I love myself, because that's what the Bible said. And it's like angels are behind you going, ah. And it's like, come on, man. I don't think that's right. I think Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. I think Jesus is saying, wait, you know you love your neighbor. You know you love yourself. You take care of yourself. Don't we see that in Scripture? That you feed yourself and your family, you drink to hydrate, you do think of yourself. So it's not, when we say you need to abandon self, it's not truly like you're just dogging yourself all the time. I think there's actually, and I'm guilty of this, there's actually a fake humility in that. Sometimes I think it just makes me feel better to rip on myself because, I don't know, maybe I'm protecting against pride or whatever. But I think this is a treat people with an interest like you show interest in yourself. So it's kind of an inclusiveness. It's more about think of other people, man. Stop just thinking of yourself. Be humble. Live out your life for more than just yourself. Think of other people around you. So I really think that's Paul's way of saying that whatever you do, always do it with others in mind. How is it going to affect other people? And what are you thinking about? What do you like? What do you do? It's a kind of an all-encompassing, have others in mind, right? So my question here is, who is Paul speaking to? Who is he speaking to? So imagine that we are in this age. Imagine that we're in the first century, right? Imagine that a letter to First Baptist Church was sent to us from God through Paul. Because that's what this is. This is God, the primary author of this scripture. Paul's just a human that wrote it down, right? That's what we believe. It's apostolic. It's from God. Imagine this happened to us. And I'm up here reading this letter to you, First Baptist Church. Is God really telling us to count the interests of every homeless man that we come across in St. Louis? Like really having him in mind all the time? That's a tough task. Y'all, that is an impossible task. There's no way that he's talking about that, right? There's no way that every single decision that I may make, I need to think about that guy that I saw at the Cardinal game last year who was outside begging for money. Now, Scripture does deal with that. Orphans, widows, the needy, giving to the needy, all those things are right and true and good. But that's not what this is talking about, right? So we can preach that another day, how you should treat people. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a specific people. Can it even be talking about the people at First Baptist Chesterfield right now? Can this actually be addressed for us to have in mind everybody at Element or Calvary or First Baptist Winfield or Chesterfield or fill in the blank, any church you can think of? Is it really a task for us to think about every Christian on planet Earth in Uganda right now? Not that we shouldn't think about those people, but is this really talking about completely thinking not only of yourself, but having the interest, making these decisions, using the wisdom of the people around you, including every Christian ever born? Is it possible? Surely not. So then who is others? Who is one another in the text? And not only in this text, in the text I read earlier. Who is it in Acts 2:42? Who is it in Ephesians 4, chapter 2, that Paul says, you have been called, you people of Ephesus, written to a specific people in Ephesus? Who is it? It has to be the local body of Christ. It has to be the concentrated body of Christ in a neighborhood, in a place, in a specific place that this call is made to, right? Now, I mean, before we, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. There's an obligation to the church, the universal church. There is an obligation to our... I sent my brother, Mike Bird, a text because I think about him, and I know he's in a tough context. He's preaching the word in a part some of you are probably scared to go. And we need to think about our brothers. Sam prayed for Barrett Dodd. I will be spending 3 days with some of his church members at camp. I need to think about him. I'm not saying that the universal church doesn't matter. Please understand that. Every Christian is your brother. You're all a part of the kingdom of God. There is a universal church that we should love and help, and all those things are absolutely true. But it is absolutely impossible to live Acts 2:42 with the entire universal church. It's just not going to happen. Logistically, it can't happen. I cannot break bread with Deb and Brad right now. Mashburn, our partners in Senegal. I can't do that. I can't break bread with the North Korean church underground right now. Should I pray for them? Absolutely. I'm not going to talk to them about my sin. I'm not, right? This has to be about a specific people and a specific purpose. And that is the local body. Do you realize the importance of the relationships in this room, in this little church in the east side of Missouri, the importance that these relationships have on the gospel witness to the kingdom of God? It is enormous. I am convinced because of what we read every week before we shake hands, because of all the scriptures I see, all the letters that Paul writes, I am convinced that this is one of the most important things that the church can understand, is that we are here together in full accord, one mind, one love. There is no way for us to fulfill this call to every single Christian on the planet. It can't happen. This is what makes us, the way we do this here at this church, this specific church, First Baptist Church, it's what makes this so dang important. It's why some of you I know have had to say, man, that was rough. Why do we do that? I mean, to confront a member and say, this is not a godly lifestyle. We ask you to repent and come into the fold. And that member saying, I will die before I go before. I will, and us having to make a decision in a meeting to say, listen, I don't know if this person's saved. They won't hear us. They won't be with us. They won't take instruction. They won't take. This is hard, and for us to in a church body to pray for them and say they may be a Christian, but we don't know if they are, and they won't be with us. They won't meet with us. If you didn't go home from that meeting, this happened a long time ago, just so everybody knows. If you didn't go home from that meeting with a heavy heart and tears, yeah, there's something wrong with that. Because we're one. That's why it's so important. If you hear Greg got put in handcuffs, what's this about? You better come and ask me what happened before the guy at the hardware store. Because you need to know what happened. Why did that happen, man? So I can explain myself and I can repent and I can come before the church and say, you know what? That was silly, but I shouldn't have done that. I should have done this. It's why when we're deciding to move to a different place, we say, hey, here's what I'm thinking about doing. It's why we meet together and understand what's going on. Hey man, my finances are a wreck. I've had that conversation. I said, Brother Keith, I got a business. My wife's working her tail off. I mean, we don't have any money. I don't know what to do. And we're just talking. And my brother, I'm going to cry. My brother Keith Palmer, who has moved on, he sat and he listened and he talked. And he said, hey, have you tried this? And, you know, long story short, we biblical counseling saved our financial ruin, our in debt. We were indebted to many people, and it saved us just from putting it out there. You know, it's rough. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, but this is who we are. As if you're a member of this church, if you're a visitor of this church, that's what you can look forward to by joining us. So there it is. It's out there. But if you're a member of this church, it's too late for y'all. You're here. You're with us. I'm going to be nosy. If I hear something about you, I'm going to ask. Surely not, but can I ask? Oh, here's what happened. I understand, man. That's what we do. But you know what? That doesn't just happen without some investment. That doesn't just happen without a little bit of pain, a little bit of struggle, a little bit of conversation. It doesn't happen without being a little bit vulnerable. So become vulnerable. But also, be patient with the vulnerable. Be patient with the... Be interested in people's lives other than seeing them on Sunday. Be interested in what they like. Ask them about what they like. But also, don't lord over your interest over them. Don't expect everybody to want to know everything you're doing. See, it's a two-way street here. You know, I don't get to view Kevin and Elaine Howard the same as I used to. Do you know Kevin and Elaine Howard is Andrew's? Oh, and Aaron's mom and dad. Okay, so when Andrew became a member of this church, Kevin and Elaine Howard don't know this, but they actually, my relationship with them changed. Now, I say that I'm kind of their son-in-law too. They're going to be like, no, he's not. But just for the sake of a model, an example, let me explain to you what I'm talking about. I need to care more about them than I used to. Now, they were a part of the church, universal, so I already had they're Christians, you know, that warm feeling, like, I already had all that stuff, and hey, we're brothers, we'll spend eternity together. We do see that. But once Andrew and Katie became a part of this body, I have to look at them different because I have a new care. It's not even a... Well, sometimes we do have to force it, but it's more of a natural thing. Because I care about Katie and Andrew, I care about Kevin and Elaine. Because I want to know, man, what happened? I need to pray for him. What? Oh, my gosh. We should be like that for everybody, but I'm going to be honest with you. When someone else has an issue and I hear about it, I'll be like, yeah, I will pray for them. But no, this is my brother's dad. You guys get what I'm saying here? The interests of others. Things change when you become in full accord and of one mind and the same love. This is a great work. There is a great work involved in this. There is an absolute struggle at times in this. And it does take time. I look at these faces. Some of you I've known my whole life, but do I really know you? No, I've gotten to know you more, right? And it takes time. It takes time to be together and all these things. But let me just encourage us. We're running out of time. The Bible says that we're but a mist, right? We're but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. So we're running out of time. So the reason why I say that is because we have to initiate this. We have to get uncomfortable at times and say, you know what? I'm inviting so-and-so over for dinner. You know what? We're going to plan a deal. We're going to go bowling. Whatever. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You know what? I care about Adam Heitman. So, yeah, I'll go to a Mizzou football game, I guess. I'll reach down deep inside. You know, we'll plan a trip. It's going to be hard. I'm just kidding. See, there is fun stuff. There's a book that I'm reading called Saturate, and one of the chapters is called The Poker with Jesus. Now, Baptists have screwed this up so bad. You can play cards with each other. It's okay. You want to hang out and play cards with each other, that's fine. If you're mortgaging the house on the hand, then we got to talk. Okay, but listen, it's okay. That's what we do. We should have fellowship with one another. So it's going to take some work. Listen to the three scriptures before I quit. James chapter 5, 16. Confess your sins to one another. Grab a trustworthy brother. And be a trustworthy brother, first of all, too. Be a trustworthy sister. So don't be gossiping about people's stuff because you got the juice and you want to sip some tea. No. No, you be trustworthy. Someone confesses sin to you, you hang on to that, okay? And you need to go to leadership because it's, man, it's that's fine, but be careful with it. But confess your sins to one another, James 5:16 says. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If a member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. Isn't that full accord? Isn't that same mind stuff there? Romans 12:5. So we, though many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We have entered in a covenant with each other, members at First Baptist Church, local church. And if you're on the outside and you're thinking about this, that's what you come into. You become a covenant member with us. That's why we do membership the way we do. It's not so that we can put your name on a roll. It's because we really want this to be real. We believe membership matters, and membership is not kingdom entry. It's not entry into the kingdom of heaven. It's local membership. You have to be a Christian, but it's local membership. So the only way this works is if you know him first and foremost. You got to know the Jesus of the Bible, that he died the death that you should die, lived the life that you should live, died the death that you should die, and did it willingly and humbly, and rose again on the third day for you. You have to believe that. You have to cling to that, or none of this is going to even matter anyway. Second, if you know him, just look at his model of love. Look at his model of servanthood and trust him. That's the call. If you're a Christian, find a local church. If you're not a part of this one, find one. We can help you. You don't have to be here. Find one. Be a covenant member somewhere. However they do. People do membership differently. So it's whatever they do. But it's important, right? Find that. If you're a member at First Baptist Church, you have brothers and sisters that love you dearly. And we need to be a covenant community. We need to live together, share together, and love together. Same love, one mind, in full accord. Amen? Amen. That is something I want to remind you as we musicians come up and we play this song. I want you to think about it. It's an awesome song. It talks about it's a gospel song. As we take, you guys can come on up. As we take the Lord's Supper together after the song, I want you to think, this is a communion. This is a time of communion. Think about what that means, communion, the Lord's Supper. It's a time for us to come together and admit that we're not sufficient to do this alone. We need each other. Amen? Amen.